Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, Luke 9. Come on through, brother. This time of year, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. I always begin to think about this portion of Scripture, because there is a shift in focus with Jesus that I began to reflect on. Now, it didn't happen 2 weeks before the cross, but there was a point later on in his ministry. It happened to come on the heels of the Mount of Transfiguration, to where Jesus began to be so focused on Jerusalem, so focused on the cross, so focused on what was before him. The thing that was driving him was his passion of redeeming his church, of redeeming his bride. And I love the singular focus of that. It's something that I feel like for us to absolutely live our lives by. And I'm going to contrast a few scriptures with you here, and we're gonna talk about today. I started out thinking, man, let's talk about the focus of Christ. When he comes in, and we've got to, our life will be a narrowing, I will say, to where we come in and our focus begins to get more intense. You lose the broader spectrum and you begin to focus on what's significant, what's really significant. I think some of that comes with age. You know, when you're young, you just got this whole world out before you. And you're like, oh, wow. And you're looking around like, this is, you know, we have new baby calves and we're in calving season right now. And you walk out in the pasture and they're just looking at this wide, big world, and they don't know what you are. They just come running up to you and they want to smell you. And, you know, they think Stella's their best friend until she chases them. And then she's the worst enemy. She's the white wolf. And, you know, they're just eyes wide open. But I know that as we mature in our faith, as we get older in life, our focus begins to change and shift, and it begins to get narrower. And I see this in the ministry of Christ. I see it in the person of Christ. I shouldn't say the ministry of Christ. I see it in the person of Christ. We're going to be in the Passion Translation in Luke 9. But I also see it in Father God. And as this sermon morphed and began to evolve, the Lord started talking to me about, what do we do when the focus of Jesus shifts? What do we do when the focus of Jesus changes? How do we respond to that? And I think that's crucial in our lives. I see the Father doing this in the Gospels. You know, we look at, I'll say not just change, but maybe the focus intensifies. I see it in the Father, because the focus of the Father began to shift as Jesus was born. As he was in Bethlehem, we see the star that the wise men followed from the east. We see the angelic visitation that the shepherds got, and they went to Bethlehem. They saw Jesus. You know, they're locked in on baby Jesus, and then we kind of see obscurity for, you know, 30 years. He kind of goes off the radar. We have the one time when he's 12 and he's in the temple and his parents leave him behind and all that. But for the most part, 30 years, there's no focus on Jesus. He's just being man, living pure, sinless life, being one of us. And then we see him burst onto the scene and begin to read the scroll of Isaiah after the baptism. But in this baptism, we see the focus of the Father then come in and say, "This is my beloved Son." You see the shift of the focus of the Father. You know, we hear God making audible declarations over Jesus on two distinct occasions. One of them was at the baptism. One of them was the Mount of Transfiguration. And both times was a shift in focus. The baptism was a shift in focus, that this isn't Mary and Joseph's son that's born of the Holy Spirit and all that. This is my son. And he made that declaration, "This is my beloved son." Beloved identity was placed on Jesus in that moment. And all of a sudden, everything shifted. And guys, you know, they got this right. When the guys that were disciples of John, John makes this great declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And the disciples of John, many of them, most of them, they stopped following John. They start following Jesus. Some of his Jesus' disciples were originally disciples of John. But when Father God shifted the focus off the forerunner and put the focus on the Messiah, they got it right and they started following him. So that shift in focus, they got it right. And the Father said, "This is my son." We see it in preceding this scripture that we're going to be in on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus goes up. This is the only time that we have insight into Jesus' prayer time on a mountain with God. I don't know what all happened with Jesus when he went up onto the mountain to pray. We don't see it in Scripture. You know, it just said Jesus went alone to pray with the Father. Sometimes he'd carry the disciples, but we have insight into this. And we see Father God coming in, and we see Moses and Elijah coming, and they're communing with Jesus. You know, I find it interesting and very intriguing what that discussion was about. You know, it certainly wasn't, Jesus wasn't getting advice from them. I know that Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets, and Jesus came to fulfill all of that. I understand that. But they're having this discussion up there. And super cool, Peter, James, and John got to go up on the mountain with him. And that they were, it's pretty neat, you know, Anthony, that we see the humanity in this, but we see divine inspiration coming in this as well, because you study the scripture on this, and it said the guys were so sleepy that they about fell asleep. They were exhausted. They were weary. They were like, "Man, this has been a busy, we have been getting it for, you know, a few years now." And it says that they were so weary that they were, you know, that they were so drowsy, they were about to fall asleep. But then in that same light, when they look up and they see Jesus in his glorified state, they see him talking to Moses and Elijah. Nobody has to tell them who Moses and Elijah are. They know exactly who they are. Because Peter makes this great declaration. He's like, "Yeah, I say great declaration." He kind of stuck his foot in his mouth a little bit. But I like the way that he responded. He said, "This is awesome that we're here, Lord. Let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah." And I'm like, dude, that's supernatural that you knew who Moses and Elijah were that had died hundreds of years before you even came on earth. He hadn't seen pictures because there wasn't no Polaroids back then. I doubt there were these, you know, paintings that could distinct that much difference, you know. We hadn't gone through the Renaissance period where we've got all of these, you know, these great artists that are coming in and they're, you know, doing all of these, you know, the Raphaels and all that. They're doing all these amazing paintings. And he's coming in and they're like, "This is Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and this is awesome." But my point in this is the focus of God began to shift, and it shifted from that, "This is my beloved son that's walking on," to, "This is the Messiah, and he is about to go to Calvary's cross. He's about to be glorified." Jesus walked in a glorified state from the Mount of Transfiguration on. And so we see the shift in focus from the Father. I see the shift in the focus from Jesus in this scripture, and this is what always stirs me and moves me this time of year. Next week is Palm Sunday. We represent that, you know, it represents the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, where he comes in. And, you know, we'll have Good Friday, and then we'll have Resurrection Sunday that we'll celebrate here in 2 weeks, Easter, on Sunrise Service. And we have these things, and so this time is very, very significant. It's very poignant. It's right at hand that all of this is coming to a culmination. And we see in this text, and the reason this text moves me so much is because there's a shift in Jesus that's leading up to this point. And I want to say this to you guys, because I feel it right now in my life, and I feel it in the house. I see it in so many other people's lives, is that we're in a time where I see the Father's focus shifting in my life. He is spotlighting and emphasizing, making clear, more clear who Jesus is, making more clear the path that we're supposed to walk down, making more clear what I'm supposed to focus on, what really matters, and let's get dialed into this. And there's some scripture preceding this that I'm going to share in just a second on us not getting it right. But he uses, in the Passion Translation, he uses the word the disciples were preoccupied. And I think the enemy has done a tremendous job preoccupying the church. We have gotten caught up and consumed in things that really don't matter. We've gotten caught up and consumed with things that are inferior. Let me just say this, they're inferior. Once you experience superior, then inferior just doesn't taste as good to you. Once you experience superior, inferior doesn't taste as good to you. I'll say it'll ruin you for common. And the Lord is allowing us to taste superior. He's allowing us to taste supernatural at the expense of common. Because you'll be ruined where common just won't cut it anymore. You know, most restaurants around here, we've gotten very spoiled. You know, we like good food. We want to be foodies, I'd say. But most restaurants that I go to in the West Georgia area is just very underwhelming to me. You know, I'm sorry, it's just very underwhelming. My wife's an amazing cook. You know, I know Tammy's an amazing cook. And James, usually when you go out to eat, you're getting an inferior meal. And that's the case at our house. And that's not a thing to where we're like, you just, you know, bougie. That's not it at all. It's a thing of experiencing something that's great and then being less than satisfied for anything else. And God wants to shift the focus, intensify the focus on things in our life, on kingdom things in our life, so that it ruins common for us. After they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they never saw him the same way again. After they saw him getting baptized and the Holy Spirit coming sitting on his shoulder, you know, in the form of a dove. I don't know if it looked like a bird coming down or it just came down like the dove. And they're like, man, that's the Holy Ghost. You know, whatever that looked like, kind of like the cloven tongues of fire in Pentecost, whatever that looked like, it was, you saw it. But once they saw Jesus in that light, they never saw him. The people that saw it, I'm not saying the ones that were there, I'm saying the ones that saw it, they never saw him again and said, that's Mary and Joseph's boy. They said, this is the Son of God. You know, the scripture says that when Father God spoke, he said some thought it was thunder, some thought it was angelic voices, and some recognized that it was God. I want to be in the latter where I recognize this is the voice of the Father. And once we see it in a different light. And once we see it in focus, and you say, oh, I see it now. Changes everything. I like to big game hunt. And I like to big game hunt out west. Or you know, down in South America, and we do spot and stalk. And what we'll do is we'll go out, and if we're looking for elk, we'll just say elk this time. If we're looking for elk, we'll have binoculars out, and we'll just be scanning the mountainsides with our binoculars. You know, we're looking at a 10 by 42, you know, with our binoculars, and we're just scanning the mountainside, and then you see an animal, and you're like, oh, okay, there's an elk. And then you'll be like, all right, I see some horns. He's 2 miles away. But I see some horns. You know what you'll do? You'll put down your binoculars and you'll get a spot and scope out. The spot and scope, you would go blind if you tried to scan everything with a spotting scope. But once it is recognized and identified, you know what you do? You put that spot and scope and it just brings it right in there where you're just sitting there like, oh, wow, man, I can count everything on him if the thermals aren't bad. And that's what the Holy Spirit, I feel like that's what the Lord is wanting to do in our lives, is we've been living life with binoculars, and he wants us to put those down because he has got the spotting scope out, and he sets it up in the spotting scope, and he says, now here, look at this. You don't have to be able to see anything until he finds it and intensifies on it, and once he focuses on it, then all you got to do is look through what he has already dialed in on. That's what he's doing right now. Is he is focusing on these things and he's saying, all right, this is what matters, Keith. This is what I want you to focus on. This is the path that is set before you. Let me zoom in on this. And when I zoom in on this, all you got is look through and you see it through my lens. You see it through my eyes. In your eye, you're sitting there saying, man, I don't even see what you're talking about, you know. I tell people, you know, when you're looking for stuff, I'm like, look for a horizontal in a vertical world. Look for something that doesn't belong. And then when you see something that doesn't belong is common, is something there, then you zone in on that, and that's how you spot something. And that's the kingdom way it is we get so preoccupied with common. We get so preoccupied with common that we fail to see what doesn't belong in common. And in the kingdom, God wants you to see what doesn't belong in common. That's what he's going to focus on and magnify on. Let's read some scripture. Everybody tracking with me? Y'all tracking with me? Are you non-hunters tracking with me? All right. Are you vegetarians tracking with me? All right, we're Luke 9, verse 51. I'm in the Passion Translation. As I said, this is right after the Mount of Transfiguration. One thing to remember as you're reading the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke is not in chronological order. Don't let it mess you up. It's not in chronological order. You'll see that in the references with the other Gospels. God allowed Luke to put it together because he felt like the way it flowed with ministry or whatever. And it's not, because you'll see Jesus sending out the 70 after this, and that happened way earlier. But so don't get tripped up as you're reading the Gospel of Luke, because it's not in chronological order. But this is in chronological of happening after the Mount of Transfiguration. This is leading up to the passion, what we call the passion of the Christ, his drive to Jerusalem, his drive to the cross. In verse 51, it says, Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near, and he was full of passion to complete his mission there. Let me read that again. Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near, and he was full of passion to complete his mission there. I like the King James rendition of this. The King James says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face on Jerusalem. He set his face on the cross. He set his face on what the Father had magnified, what the Father had focused on, what the Father had asked him to come to earth to do and to be. And so he was laser focused on that. His focus shifted, and we'll see this, his focus shifted from everything that was going on around here, and he still did stuff around here, but his focus wasn't on everything that's going around here. His focus was what was going to happen right up there. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. His focus was on that. And we get caught up in all of this stuff. You know, how many of you know people, they like drama? They feed off drama. They create drama so they can feed off drama. Stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. I mean, it really is. I'm like, I ain't got time for drama. If you're a drama person, I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm not going to be around you. If you feed off of that, I ain't your guy. I don't have time for that foolishness, because I'm trying to go somewhere, and I'm trying to get somewhere. I've got some vision for things that I feel like God is saying and doing and wanting to accomplish in our lives. And so I'm driven by that. I'm not driven by all of this little stuff right here. I really don't. I don't do Facebook, social media, all that stuff. No, but if I did, I don't really care how many likes I get, or if somebody likes me or doesn't like me and all that. If you don't like me, get in line. There's a long line there, but I'm not going to let that distract me. I'm going to be focused on kingdom living. I'm going to be focused on what he is zoning in on and what he's focusing in on. I'm going to be focused on loving her. I'm going to be focused on loving them. I'm going to be focused on kingdom living with the body of believers. And I'm not going to be distracted by that. And it says, Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near. He had been in Galilee. He'd been ministering in Galilee. He'd been out in Samaria and ministering to the Samaritans and all of this stuff. And you see the focus on that. You really see the focus on the people out here and all this. You know, he goes in, and the woman at the well in Samaria. I mean, he goes in and intentional and design, and he meets her there. And he comes in and he sits down. He sends the disciples to buy bread. She comes out. They have all this. You know, engaging conversation. Jesus begins to tell her, you know, she goes in and she says, I just met a man that told me everything I've ever done. And she gets saved and transformed and becomes Saint Flotini, a very real person in the first century church. And he goes in and he stays in the village for a period of time. And the focus was, let me show the disciples that we're going to minister to everybody. The Samaritans don't like y'all. Y'all don't like the Samaritans. But you know what? We're here to minister to everybody. And so they're coming in and he's teaching them all these things, and that's the focus on this. But we see it at this point when all of a sudden Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near, and he was full of passion to complete his mission there. Now, verse 52, listen to this. So he sent messengers ahead of him as envoys to a village of the Samaritans. But as they approached the village, the people turned them away. They would not allow Jesus to enter, for he was on his way to worship in Jerusalem. When the disciples Jacob and John realized what was happening, they returned to Jesus and said, Lord, if you wanted to, you could command fire to fall down from heaven just like Elijah did and destroy all these wicked people. Jesus rebuked them sharply, saying, don't you realize what spews from your hearts when you say that? The Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to bring life to the earth. So they went to another village instead. Now, what I want to focus on for a few moments is, how do we respond when the focus of Jesus shifts or intensifies? How do we respond to that? Preceding this in a verse, let me read this. This is in between the Mount of Transfiguration and the scripture I just read. To me, it's almost comical, and it's sad in the same sense. In verse 46, the disciples began to argue and become preoccupied over who would be the greatest one among them. That scripture is kind of mind-boggling to me, but it shows humanity. You've got Peter, James, and John that just went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus as they'd never seen him before. It says that light was coming on him and through him and out him and everything else. They heard the audible voice of Yahweh in this encounter that they had up there. They come down off the mountain. The other nine are there with the demon-possessed kid. Y'all remember the story. The demons would throw him into the fire and all of that stuff and everything. And the father of the kid said, Jesus, I need you to do something. Your disciples can't do nothing with this. So you got Peter sticking his foot on his mouth on Mount Transfiguration. You got the other nine disciples that were impotent in comparison to what was going on down there. And immediately after that, they're arguing over which one of them is going to be the greatest. Mind-boggling. I'd have probably been in the midst of them if I'd been there too. That's the humanity of us. But we see, I say that just to show you when the focus of Jesus shifts, sometimes we don't get it right. Because the focus of Yahweh and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was not to make them great. It wasn't to puff up the three disciples that got to go up, James, John, and Peter. It wasn't to puff them up where they said, ooh, we got selected and y'all didn't. We got to see stuff y'all didn't get to see. Maybe they were arguing all that. Maybe they came down and Thomas was like, man, who you think you are just because you got to go this time and all that? I have no idea. But what I'm saying is when the shift of the Father happens and we don't rightly see it or we don't respond well, it puts us in a bad place. They were preoccupied with what was going on in their life. And the whole time the Father was shifting focus. In this scripture that I just read, there was a village here in Samaria. Jesus came and he sent a couple of the guys ahead and he says, hey, prepare the village. You know, we're coming and, you know, I'm sure find us a place to stay, da-da-da-da-da, all of this. And, you know, they go in and they say, hey, we're with Jesus and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And we're wanting to, you know, find lodging for the night and a place for them and all that. We're just passing through and all that. Well, it offended the Samaritans. Because previously to this, Jesus would come and he would hang out for a few days in these villages. And it was open arms to the Samaritans. Samaritans were open armed to him. You know, they would say, our fathers worship in Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritans worship. Y'all worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus was like, it don't matter where you worship. But then in this, Jesus comes in and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I find it interesting that the scripture says that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to worship. And he was really going to die, wasn't he? He was going to be lifted up on a cross. He was going to be beaten. You know, you start reading, I think it's, Isaiah 50, where he says, I bore my back for them so they could, you know, beat me. I turned my cheeks so that they could slap me. I gave my beard to them so they could pluck it out, talking about how he was going to give himself to be lifted up. And the scripture calls it worship. And it was. But he came in and he was so focused on what he was about to do. And the people didn't handle it well. They said, man, last time you came and you hung out with us, or we heard what you did in this village down the road, the miracles that you performed, and you hung out and you taught, you embraced us, and now you're just using us as a stopping off point to go to Jerusalem. And instead of embracing his mission, they rejected his mission. Instead of embracing him, getting focused and moving past them, but through them and past them, they were offended by it. And so they said, can't stay here. I don't have nothing to do with you. So he said he went to another village and they received him. And my question for us today, and I'm going to pull up just a few examples. My question for us today is when the focus of Jesus, the focus of the Holy Spirit, the focus of God is not on the things that you want it to be focused on, do you become offended or do you receive what he's and see what he's wanting to? What he's wanting to focus on. Because the focus of Jesus, when it shifts, is not always a pleasant thing, but it'll always bring great things. I begin to think about the different times on the focus of Jesus, and I thought about first, of course, was Peter. After he denied Christ, and he was by the enemy's fire, and he was warming his hands, and they had Jesus on trial in there. And, you know, it was funny that in that moment, all the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus was on the one on trial, but you know who was really on trial in that moment? They were. Jesus wasn't on trial. They were. What will you do with the Son of God? Jesus wasn't on trial. Peter was. God allowed Peter to come into the courtyard, and there was that moment, that poignant moment in there when Jesus turned and he changed his focus from what was going on around him, the high priest Caiaphas and all of this, and he turned and he looked at Peter and he locked eyes with Peter. In that moment, the focus of God changed, and you know what it was doing? It was focusing on Peter's sin. It was focusing on Peter's failure. But you know what it was focused on it with? With love. Love was zoned in on that. Peter had two choices. We know what Judas did, right? He went and hung himself. But Peter had a choice right there when the focus of God all of a sudden it shined on his sin. And he had a chance to. He ran away, weeping bitterly is what the word said. But it was the start of his restoration. Peter allowed it to do something amazing in his life. He didn't run up and say, like, I was with him and I'll die with him and all of that stuff. He ran away, but it started the process in that. And a lot of times God is going to come in and he's going to shift focus onto things. Maybe something in your life that he doesn't like, that maybe you're enjoying. Something that this is important and this is common. Maybe you love common and God says, we're getting you out of that. I'm going to ruin you from common. You know what I'm saying? Ruin you for common. Y'all know what I mean by that. I'm going to ruin you for that. To where it's not, it doesn't taste good anymore. I remember when I was a kid, not hating on anybody if you work there or you own one or anything like that. I remember when I was a kid, and my dad worked at Lockheed, and we would go over to Marietta with him sometimes at Lockheed. And this was back in the 60s, okay? I'm aging myself. This is back in the 60s. And you know what the big treat was, Anita? Go to McDonald's. I remember they had a McDonald's over there. It was the closest one, you know, it was Marietta over by Dobbins Air Force Base. And we would go to McDonald's and we'd get so excited, man, we were going to McDonald's. I don't think you could give me a free meal at McDonald's now for me to go. I am hating. I'm sorry, but I just, you know, it's pretty good when you eat it and 10 minutes later you're just kind of like. But when you've had good, it ruins you for it, right? And that's, come on, man. We spend our whole life satisfied spiritually with things that are just common to him. And he's like, man, I want to get you out of carnality. The disciples are sitting here and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And he said, guys, the focus isn't on you or where you're going to be in the kingdom. It's on Jesus. This is where the focus is. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He didn't say, Peter, when you get lifted up, when Peter got lifted up, you know what he did? He drew all men to Jesus. He didn't draw them to himself. He got it right at the end. When we come in and God will change the focus on stuff because he wants us to walk in a more excellent, superior way. He wants us to walk in a more intimate way. He doesn't want us to get lost as a pallbearer that's not bearing any weight. He wants you to be on a corner where you're bearing the weight of something that's significant. And I really feel like, I know he's doing that in my life, man. He's shifting focus. And he's laying down binoculars and he's getting a spot and scope out. And he's like, I want you to get zoned in on that. And when we're hunting out west or in Patagonia, we'll look out and we'll see something, you know, say 2 miles away. And then it's like, okay, how do I get there? And the focus is getting to that spot. And we'll survey and we'll be like, okay, we can do this, this, or this. Or maybe we'll do this and you hit a head wall and you got to go around and do this other thing or loop around another mountain or something like that. But the focus is how do I get to that spot? And God is wanting to come in and show us some things that are excellent and beautiful and wonderful and in a place of peace, a place of significance and power and all of this stuff. And he says, that's where I want you to be. It's kind of like Caleb's mountain in the promised land. When Caleb was crossing the Jordan River, I guarantee you, he was checking out, cool, this is dry ground and all that. But in his heart, in his mind, you know what? His gaze was constantly on a mountain that God had promised him, on a mountain that Moses had promised him. He said, that's my inheritance. That's where my people, that's where I'm going to plant my flag. That's where I'm going to build my home. That's where I'm going to raise my family. I'm 80-something years old. That's where I'm going to raise my family. That's where the generations are going to dwell. That's my place. And you know what his focus was? We're going to do that. Now, in the meantime, they had to fight Jericho. Well, I say they fought it. They marched around until the walls fell down. Then they killed people. But he had to do that. There were other lands that had to be taken, but you know what his focus was the whole time? I got a mountain over there. I got a mountain over there. And I will not lose focus on that. I love it that he hadn't forgot about that mountain in 40 years. Spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I bet every day in that 40 years, he was still thinking, going back, he said, there's a mountain that's mine, and I'm going to see it one day. That's a promise for the Lord. I'm going to see it one day. And he wants to show us stuff, reveal things to us, so that it gets to be a point where it's like, it's that or nothing. It's that or nothing. It's that or nothing. It's the real, it's the authentic, or it's nothing. How many of y'all ever been to see a cover band? Come on, y'all heathens. We've all been to see cover bands. When you go to see a cover band, the music can be good. They can be musically good. I remember that time years ago, we went and saw that Pink Floyd cover band with you, Lisa. We had a blast that night. It was fun. But the whole time that you're watching a cover band, you know what you're thinking about? The original. The original. They're all dead now. I used to love the Allman Brothers. You know, most of all of them are dead. I'm sure there'll be some Allman Brother cover bands that'll come out. They figure out how to be a jam band and play a slide guitar. But if I ever were, probably won't, but if I ever were to go watch one of them, you know what I'd be thinking? Yeah, that ain't the way that Greg and Dwayne used to do it. That ain't the way he used to play it. Because you're thinking about the original. God wants to show you the original. Nobody goes and sees a cover band and then runs out. And they weren't selling Pink Floyd t-shirts at that cover band we went to saw 20 years ago. That's been 20 years ago, guys. They weren't selling Pink Floyd t-shirts. I get cracked up all the young kids now. I'm not knocking any of you guys if y'all do. I guess maybe I am a little bit. And they'll have all these old 70s rock bands t-shirts. I'm like, man, they all dead. You didn't go to that concert. You know, Eagles Summer Tour 78. You weren't even born in 78. And that's what we do in our spiritual life. And God wants to show you the original. He wants to show you. That's my thing, is he wants to show you the best. He wants to show you the real thing. And it's Jesus and him glorified. And his passion drove him so you could experience him. That's the beauty of it. His passion drove him so you could experience him. So you could bear the weight of his glory in a good way. so that you could know him. The Apostle Paul was driven, and he said in Philippians, he said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He said, that I might know him. And that's the beauty of this thing, guys, is you get to experience the original. You get to experience the original. And you get to experience him in a more, I'll be honest with you, man, the Lord is revealing himself. I've been doing this for 30-something years, and it's been good, and we've been in some amazing stuff. We've been in some amazing stuff in this church. I've been in some amazing stuff in huge corporate things all over the United States. Heck, all over the world, man. We've just been in some good stuff. And it's better now than it's ever been. It's more intimate now than it's ever been. He's revealing himself. You are so lucky that you're alive today. I'll say that again. You're so lucky. Y'all are lucky. Y'all are young today. Because the Lord is near, and he is showing himself, and he is inviting us to come into this place of fellowship, of life, union with him. Alex, I am so, I guess envious might be a good word. When I was 17 years old, you 17, or you still 16, you just turned 17, you 17 years old. When I was 17 years old, I could not experience the things in God like you're experiencing in God. I believe he's more near now. And people talk about that there's been great movements. I'm not saying that. Jesus' movement was a great movement and all that. But I believe that the Lord is inviting us into a special, unique place for this time, for this generation, for this period of time on planet Earth. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we get to walk in and experience the kingdom of heaven. Now, man, when I was little, it was like, do right so you'll get to experience it when you die and don't go to hell. And that's what we were taught. And now he's saying, come up here and let me show you right now. Come here into this place and let me show you right now. The veil is so thin. His focus is wanting to come into these areas in your life. And as he shifts his focus, don't miss it, man. I thought about people when the focus shifted in the New Testament. And I'll close up with this, just talking about a few weeks. The woman with the issue of blood, man, she was coming in. He was on his way to Jairus' house. We know the story. She touched the hem of his garment. Jesus stopped. All of a sudden, his whole focus shifted. He said, who touched me? He was giving her an opportunity to build a memorial. We talked about this a few months ago. He was giving her an opportunity to build a memorial. And she came forward and she said, it was me. And I believe when she said it was me, he locked eyes with her. And it wasn't condemnation. It was love. It was joy. It was faith, meeting faith. And she was healed when she touched his garment. But in that moment, she knew she was accepted and beloved. And by him doing that, and I think Alicia brought this up that Sunday we were talking about that, was Jesus was publicly restoring her, bringing her back to a public place of, this is my child. She used to be unclean. She's not unclean anymore. She can go show herself to a priest. She is clean because she's done showed herself to this priest, and I made her clean, the great high priest. Amen? And so you see how the focus of Jesus, she responded right. You know what she could have done? She could have shrunk away in the crowd for fear. I don't know what would have happened with her. I don't know if the blood issue would have come back. She might have stayed healed, but she could have never built a memorial. She'd always be skirting around on the periphery. But that shift in focus changed everything. The shift in focus changed everything, man. You know, we talked about Peter and the shift in focus. Jesus locked eyes with Peter. I believe the woman that was taken in the act of adultery. We talked to her about her a few weeks ago. We talked about the rocks and him disarming us and no more rocks and living a life without rocks. They brought her in, and we know that story, man. We just talked about it. Jesus was writing on the ground, wasn't even acknowledging these jokers around him. They're talking to him, and he's writing on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. He might have been writing their names, might have been writing the ones that they were sinning with. Who knows what he was doing? But then he stopped, and he locked eyes with the woman. His focus shifted, and he locked eyes on her. And she responded rightly. She received his forgiveness. He said, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. And he sent her away, a whole woman. sent away a whole woman because she responded rightly to his shift in focus. And man, I could go on and on, man. We could talk about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that were on the cross. They came when Jesus was on the cross. They begged Pilate, took his body down off the cross, put it in his tomb. They wrapped his body. The focus went from Jesus being the healer to Jesus being the Passover lamb. And when the shift of Father God went from he's the healer, he's the miracle worker, he's the one that speaks great words, to all of a sudden he's the Passover lamb, they were there and they didn't miss it. And they said, we're going to take care of this Passover lamb. The shift of the Father, the shift of his focus changed. And they were opportunistic. They saw the moment, they seized the moment. We see Mary as she is in Simon the leper's house, that supper that I love in John 12, where Lazarus and everybody was there. Y'all remember the story? She comes in and she begins to, she breaks the alabaster box and she anoints him with all these ointments and begins to wipe his feet with her hair and all of this stuff. And Jesus said, she's anointed me for my burial. The disciples over there were like, man, she's wasting a lot of money right here. We could feed a lot of folks with this. You know, we could go out to the homeless shelter and fund that thing for a month. And he said, she's anointed me for my burial. She caught the shift of the Father. She caught the shift in the focus of the Father. And she said, I've been saving this for something special. I bet there were probably times, Amber, that she thought, you know what, I could sell this and we could help the poor. You know, it'd be a noble cause. We'd do a lot of things with it. But something in her said, no, you keep it for something significant. And I believe Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, it's time. It's time. She was around Jesus a lot. She could have, man, to me, a great time would have done it when he raised my brother from the dead. I mean, whoa, time out. Let me go get this oil box. Bam. I'm going to worship you. We're doing some dancing and some hardcore worship here. But he said she saved it for my anointing, for my burial. She understood a shift in focus, and she said, this is significant, and I'm seizing the moment. And we could go on and on and on. My point is, everybody tracking with me this morning? God's going to change his focus. He's going to shift his focus. We sit in our natural relationships. When I was dating her, man, to start with, it was just about, man, you know, she's pretty awesome. I'm falling in love with her. That was the focus. And then it was like, I want to marry her. And so you know what we talked about? Getting married. We started talking about our life together. James, you and Kami, I'm sure the same way. You know, when y'all were in middle school and talking about getting married and all that, they got married when they were like 14. But the focus was on we're getting married, and everything was about the, you know. She played basketball. We bought her wedding, her engagement ring. We bought her engagement ring like Thanksgiving, but I couldn't give it to her until after basketball season was over because her coach wouldn't. She'd kicked her off the team because I would have been a distraction. I was a distraction anyway, but I've been a serious distraction. And so you know what we did? We kept that engagement ring the whole time thinking, we're going to get married, and it's going to be a wedding, we're going to spend the rest of our life together in anticipation. And I changed the way I viewed her. She wasn't just my little hot girlfriend anymore. I started viewing her and said, that's my wife. That's my wife. She was 18 years old, heck, 17 when we bought the engagement ring. It started, it is crazy, isn't it? You know, that's her age. 43 years later, it's amazing. Can I, James and Cammie, can y'all give me an amen on that? Y'all ain't 43, y'all 30-something. It's amazing. But the shift, don't nobody bring me no ring over to Todd's house, right? But there's my point is there's a shift in the relationship. Then after we got married, you know what the shift was? We're going to have some babies. And so the whole focus is we want to get pregnant and have kids. Not immediately, a few years after we got married. But what I'm saying is there's a shift in that. And then it's what we want to have children together. And so the whole focus was on having kids, making a home for kids. And if I get lost in what's not in focus, I totally miss the moment and the season. I have known guys. I've done some of them's weddings. Totally missed out. Totally missed out on the shift in focus. And they're divorced now. Because they 25-year-old still want to play video games with their buddies. I'm like, dude, you're not 16. You have a wife at home. They miss the shift in focus. And I have known Christians that are not in life union with Christ right now because they miss the shift in focus. And they said, well, if it ain't about me and if it ain't about this, you know what Jesus did? He went to another Samaritan village. I don't want to be that guy, Rhett. He shifts that focus. And sometimes it'll be something, he'll show you something amazing, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go after that. Sometimes he'll show you something that's ugly, like the sin of Peter. And you'll have to say, I've got to deal with that. And when you deal with it, it's the road to restoration. It's the road to uplifting. It's the road to glory. See what I'm talking about on that? It's not always he's going to show you that beautiful thing over there. Sometimes he shows you the warts and said, in my grace, let me show you that. Because we need to go through this to get to this. So get the shift right. Recognize the shift. Recognize the shift. And then respond correctly. That's a huge key to getting it in the kingdom, guys. Huge key for me is when the focus of the Father highlights something or spotlights something, that I respond correctly, that I go through that opening, that I go through that door, because it's a gateway to my future and my destiny. Jesus could have hung out and ministered for the next 20 years, and he could have changed a region. Right? He could have. He could have went to. He could have. He was 30-something years old, dude. He could have lived as long as he wanted to, but he's 30-something year old. He could have kept doing what he was doing and said, "Man, I'm impacting thousands." But God shifted the focus, and he said, "But the cross is where you impact generations." The cross is where you impact the entire world. The cross is where you impact Anthony Phillips in 2024. If he just hung out in Galilee and did his thing, boy, everybody got blessed. Except for us. My focus is a gateway to something better. The Father's focus is a gateway to something better. How we receive it. What we do with it, that determines how we live. That determines how we live. Let's stand to our feet. Here's my prayer for you this week. I don't think we're going to do altar call today. Here's my prayer for you this week. That you would be sensitive and attuned to a shift in focus. Everybody get that? Y'all listen, these next 3 minutes are important. That you would be sensitive and attuned to a shift in focus, a shift in the Father's focus, a shift in the Holy Spirit's focus. Can I give you one way that you can, you say, man, I don't know how to see that. Peace is a big litmus test. Something you used to have peace in doing, you don't have peace in it. Something you used to like, McDonald's cheeseburger, It's not appealing to you now. That'll show you a shift in focus. He said, I want to show you a better way. The thing that used to come in here and you just get so set on, say, oh man, this is awesome. It's awesome. That's it. That, he'll start focusing on that. Shifting that. I've always loved home. We travel a lot and we love to travel. I love to go all over the doggone stinking world. But you know what? I love 616 Rockmart Road. We got home Friday night right before dark. You know what I had to do? I ain't unloading nothing, man. We went and picked up the dog. I said, I'm going to go for a walk in the pasture. Lord's like, I'm getting in the hot tub. And I said, I'm going for a walk in the pasture. And I'm like, as much as I love Utah, my gosh, I love home. Because God's planted us here. And he's caused a shift in focus in that. Because I used to not like West Georgia. I mean, I didn't. I'll be honest with you, man. I thought everybody's daggone small-minded and everything. It just ain't my tribe. And God's like, yeah, you used to ride around throwing beer bottles out the window yourself when you were 16 years old, hitting signs and mailboxes with them over the top, right? I just had to redeem you. How about let me plant you here and you can help redeem here? And now as much as I love all of that, man, this is, and you know what that is? That's a shift in focus from the Father. I have always worked the land. Now I love working the land. I love working the land. Shift, and it's because, not because my focus shifted, it's because his focus shifted. When his focus shifted, I caught that vision and I said, yeah. Some of y'all used to endure church or didn't go to church, and now you love church. Right? You're like, man, it's Sunday, I want to be in church. I want to listen to worship music, not just here, out there. It's because the Father's shifting focus, and you're catching on to that. And my prayer is, boy, a sensitivity and awareness, heightened awareness of a shift in the Father that you feel those nuances. Because sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's huge and sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's a glance from him. But when you catch that glance, that's my prayer for you this week. And when he focuses on something, it's so you'll focus on something. Yeah, so you'll focus on something. Yeah. That's what we're created for, guys, is to walk in life union with him. It is to walk in. We always say we're created to give him praise. We're created to give him worship. I'm created for more than that. He's got angels. I'm going to do that. I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to give him praise. But I'm created for life union with him. Judah, he's got created beings. They don't even call him angels. Created beings. I don't know the difference. I know they got six wings and a bunch of eyes and all that stuff. They're created to worship him. They're created for praise. But I'm created for life union. Nothing, don't be satisfied with anything less than that. Don't be satisfied being in the middle of the casket, not bearing any weight. Position yourself for a corner. Position yourself for a corner. Position yourself for a corner. That's where the glory is. That's where the glory is. Amen. All right. You got anything, baby? You good? Rhett, you got anything? You good? I'm going to start asking you a lot. You a deep well, Rhett Tollison. You're a deep well, brother. I don't say that because you're my son-in-law. You're a deep well. I see God's in the process right now. You know what he's doing? He's cleaning that well out. He's cleaning it out and he's making it deeper. And out of that, man, the water, there is good water, and it is clean, and it's pure, and it's life-giving. He says, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. But you're a deep well. I felt, man, when I walked by you, I thought, whew, you tell that boy that. You're a deep well. I'm serious. I appreciate that you're my son-in-law. I got a good son-in-law. I'm thankful for him. Todd, one like that rolls through, you better say yes, brother. But if I know your daughter like I think I know your daughter, she ain't going to settle for anything less than something like that. Amen. I'll quit meddling. Y'all have an amazing week. We love you guys. Remember tonight, the Easter experience for the kids tonight down in the outdoor classroom is going to be super cool, 6:30. Bring somebody with you. Be evangelical on that. And Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from today, 7:15 sunrise. All right? We good to go? Amen. Y'all be blessed. Love y'all.